Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Invite you to locate Luke chapter 5. We continue this series that's been guiding us for the last several years, actually, how to be God's hero, see and be God's hero. And today we focus on Peter, Jesus' friend, the disciple Peter, the great preacher at Pentecost, the fisherman named Peter. And I would invite you to not only find this passage, but locate this piece of paper and take a few notes as God speaks to your heart. Life in this fallen world can be very frustrating. It can wear us down. It can drain us of our resources. It can make us feel like we're operating on empty. Maybe you had one of those weeks. Anybody here just feel like they're operating on empty, just kind of running on fumes? All of your gauges, physical, emotional, spiritual, they're just bumping over here to the red E. Well, I've got good news for you today, because you've come to God's place of abundance. The Bible tells us that God gives us, through Jesus Christ, abundant life, and He wants to move us from empty to full. When I was thinking about this, I reached back into my mental archives and recalled an experience when I was a kid. I grew up in Georgetown, Texas, and my dad was a rancher and an entrepreneurial businessman. He had several things that he did. He had cattle, and we had sheep and goats, and then he had a store that would sell all kind of outdoor gear and wear for farms and ranches, but he was also the jobber for Gulf Oil. And as the jobber for Gulf Oil, we had 5 service stations. And so I worked at those service stations, and you hold that thought, because when I was 16, 1970, I got my first vehicle. I got my first car. Isn't that kind of just nostalgia personified? It's a 1958 Chevy truck. Now, of course, 1970, that made it not that old, was it? Just 12, 13 years old. And I still remember that truck today. My dad paid a whopping $100 for it. And there's a reason he paid $100 for it. It was 3 on the tree and no AC. All right, let me explain that. In those days, instead of having a gear shift or automatic transmission, there was 3 on the tree. That means the gear shift was connected to the steering column. And so you had just 3 gears and had a clutch. And it had no air conditioning, of course. That was for fancy cars and fancy folks. This was the only air conditioning this had. It didn't exactly have a roll-down window. It had one of those crank windows. And you know, don't you think it was a chick magnet? You know, it was a chick magnet if that chick didn't mind sweating. If she was up to pushing the car when the battery died, because in those old days, you would pop a clutch. Have you ever done that? And get it rolling and pop the clutch, and all of a sudden, you're rolling again. Oh, I did that many times. So I only dated strong girls who could push the car. So, yeah, that was my car. But the worst feature of the car was that the gas gauge didn't work. So I never knew if I had gas in it. And again, remember, my dad was the jobber for Gulf Oil, and we had 5 service stations. Well, the second time I ran out of gas and I got in a little storm, Dad finally said, "Jay boy, oh, let me talk to you, son. All right, let me just underline the fact, you already know, I own 5 gas stations. For you, gas is free. It costs nothing to fill it up. So from now on, don't worry about the gauge. You just keep that truck on full." Now, let me transfer that story to our Heavenly Father, because today, if you are running on empty, you feel defeated and depleted, I've got good news for you. Your Heavenly Father has all the resource that you need. What did Jesus say? "I've come that you may have life." Just a little bit of life. No, life in its abundance. I have full and overflowing life for you. You don't have to be a victim in this world. You're God's victor in this world. So would you make this note? Here is what your Heavenly Father would say to you today. God calls you to fulfillment. You're called not to empty, but to full, to fulfillment. He wants your life to have purpose. He wants your life to count. He wants you to engage in His mission and ministry. You see, you're a child of the Most High God. You have been bought with the royal blood of Jesus. You are His child if you've called upon Him. You are not designed to live a mundane and mediocre life. You're designed to soar with Christ. You're not designed to be ordinary, but to be extraordinary. That is the call of God, for you to be full and not empty. And we're going to see that on vivid display today as we come to the story of Peter. In Luke chapter 5, we will find the calling of Peter. And here we see Peter, the master fisherman, going fishing with the master of the fish, and that's Jesus. So picking up here in Luke 5, verse 1, now it came about that while the multitude was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, that Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, also called the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked Simon to put out a little way from the land. He sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon said, "Wait a minute, Master. We've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boats for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that the boats began to sink. Have you ever caught so many fish that your boat was about to sink? I've never had that experience. I'd like to have that experience. But these fish were so abundant, it was literally sinking the vessel. Verse 8. Simon Peter saw this. He fell down at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of fish. Verse 10. So James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for this amazing moment in Peter's life that's transferable to our lives. Lord, you don't want us to stay on empty, catching nothing. Lord, you've designed us for abundance, for fulfillment, for victory. Lord, I pray that you'd get me out of the way, and that your Spirit would be released to move about the sanctuary. I pray that your presence would saturate this sanctuary. And more importantly, Lord, I pray that everybody here would have the sanctified common sense to open their spirit and receive your truth. And I pray for that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here's what I want you to remember, that within every miracle, there is a parable. In every parable, there's a miracle. But within this miracle, you can see some truths that can apply uniquely to your life. On the surface, it just looks like Jesus is giving Peter a lesson in how to fish and move from empty to full. But here's what he's really trying to do. He is trying to get Peter to become a fully devoted disciple. And let me walk you through that process. Let's begin here by resetting the stage. I want you to understand that Simon Peter, and we know nothing about his background or past, his lineage or heritage. All we know is that he's a fisherman, and he lived in a little place called Capernaum. If you've ever visited the Holy Land, it's a mandatory stop. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's right now essentially ruins. But they'll take you to Peter's house. They'll take you to the synagogue where Jesus preached. But Peter lived in Capernaum with his family. And there in Capernaum, he pursued what most of the people did in that fishing village. He was a fisherman. And I would imagine that he was a very good one. He would go out and he would fish in these crystal clear waters. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake. It was 9 miles by 13. The Sea of Galilee was, it was at the south edge of a mountain range. And these mountains were capped by 10,000-foot Mount Hermon. So the snows would gather on Mount Hermon and the waters would melt and flow into rivers. And they would feed this gorgeous cold water, crystal clear lake. And it was the source of their livelihood. He was a fisherman. Well, in Luke chapter 4, we know that Jesus, who had lived in Nazareth, walked about 20 miles and he came to Capernaum. And there at Capernaum, he began to preach and teach in the synagogue. He cast out a demon from a man who was possessed with evil. And then he began to heal the sick. And one of those sick people was none other than Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick with a fever. So they took Jesus to her. And do you remember he touched her? And suddenly that fever was extracted and she arose and she served. So she was helped so that she could help. She was saved to serve. Well, obviously, Peter had encountered Jesus. He knew of him. But on this particular morning, some time had passed, and Jesus shows back up in Capernaum. The sun is arising, and Jesus is walking along the seashore. And evidently, he is attracting quite a crowd. You see, there, sitting on a log, perhaps, is Simon Peter. He has been out fishing all night. He has worked hard. His back is aching, but he caught zero. Ouch. You see, if you're a professional fisherman and you have fished all night and caught zero, no doubt your pride is a little bruised. No doubt your boat is on empty. Your dinner table is going to be on empty. Your pocketbook is going to be on empty because this is how he made his money. So here is Jesus preaching, and here is Simon Peter frustrated, sitting on a log, working on his nets. You might even say that Simon Peter logged onto his network. But he's working on his net. He's trying to clean it out. He's getting ready for the next day of fishing. There's always another day. And Jesus comes up to him and says, "Hey, Peter, the crowd is growing, and I need to use your boat as my pulpit. Would you mind if I get in your boat and let's launch out a little bit here so that I can speak to all these people that are gathering here in the harbor?" And with great skill, Peter maneuvers that boat so it gets to just the right place. He puts over an anchor, and there Jesus preaches to the people. He shares the living word of God. And then, as if to reward him, he says one of my favorite things. He says, "Hey, Peter, I'm finished preaching. Let's go fishing." And Peter is saying, well, I already fished all night. I didn't catch anything. And Jesus said, "Come fishing with me, Peter. Let's see what happens." All right, that's setting the stage, because here's what I want us to do. I want you to join Simon Peter's fishing expedition so you can learn how to go from empty to full and become a fully devoted follower of Christ. And here's the first step to achieving that God-designed success. Number one, appropriate God's presence. Appropriate God's presence. That's what we see in verse 3. Peter simply said, "Jesus, you can get in my boat. My boat is open to you." A fancy way to say that is appropriate God's presence. This picture is surrendering your life to Jesus. You see, Simon had already seen Jesus touch his mother-in-law and remove the fever and heal her. He knew that Jesus was a special person. Maybe you could even say he was a fan of Jesus. But in this moment, he's about to become a faithful follower of Jesus, not simply a fan. Well, maybe it was working like this. Jesus said, "Okay, Simon, I need a little more space so I can preach to this crowd. May I get into your boat? I need to use your boat as my pulpit." And Simon Peter gives him permission. He says, "Sure, you can use my boat as your pulpit." Now, there's a point that I want to underline for us. You see, Jesus didn't come up to Simon Peter and hijack the craft. He didn't pull out a long knife and say, "I'm taking your boat, matey," like Captain Jack Sparrow might do, the Black Pearl. He doesn't do that. He just asked for permission. And he uses his boat because that's how God has set up the salvation transaction, friend. You see, God is sovereign. He's in control of everything, but he has given us free will. Do you remember what it says in Romans 6:23? You see, the wage of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Like any gift, you can do two things with it. You can receive it or reject it. Because God's given us free will. He does not force us to follow. He invited Peter to join him, and Peter said yes. Years ago, Mary Ruth and I were traveling in London, and we came to the great St. Paul's Cathedral in the heart of London. And over in a corridor, there was a unique display. This display was from Holman Hunt, the great artist of the 1840s and 50s. And he had drawn this beautiful depiction of the inviting Christ. It was entitled, "Christ, the Light of the World." And I was really entranced with that picture. I did some study of this picture. It's really based on Revelation 3:20. And there the scripture says, "Behold, Jesus said, I stand at your heart's door and knock. And if anybody would open that door, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with him now and forever." If you look carefully at that picture, Jesus is the light of the world. He's illuminating life. But when you look at that door, if you'll look carefully, there is no exterior handle. And when Holman Hunt was asked, "Why is there no handle on the outside of the door?" he said, "It's because it's your heart door, and it can only be opened from the inside." Another bright British believer, C.S. Lewis, put it like this in Mere Christianity. He said, "God is not a burglar. God will not break into your life and force you to follow. He only invites you to come after him." So please understand, that's what's happening here. This is essentially the salvation transaction, and Peter has the good sense to invite Jesus into his boat. But there's another observation that I want to attach to this thought. You see, that boat was Peter's business. The boat was his livelihood. That's how he caught his fish. And yet, he gave Jesus access to his boat, to his business. And that's a picture to me of giving access to Jesus of everything that I possess. My business, my family, my marriage, all my relationships, everything that I have, my recreational pursuits, give Jesus access. Let Jesus become the captain of your boat. The scripture tells us in Colossians 3:17, that's the wise thing to do. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it as unto the Lord. Give Jesus complete, unfettered access to all of your activity. Let's go to number two, because the next step I see is Simon Peter, after appropriating God's presence, is cooperating with God's plan. Cooperating with God's plan. Look carefully again at verse number four. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon Peter, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now again, let's remember, Simon Peter is a professional fisherman. He has spent his entire life fishing on the Sea of Galilee. He has good nets, he has good boats, he's got good knowledge about how to fish that lake. And Jesus is who? A carpenter. So I would imagine that he mildly protested and he said, "Now Jesus, you know, no disrespect here, but this is what I do for a living. I'm a fisherman. And you know, Jesus, you don't fish in these waters during the daytime or in the deep. You fish at night in the shallows, because at night the fish come in to feed. And at night the fish can't see our cast nets. And when we cast the net over the fish, that's when we catch them. So it would be a waste of our time to go out and fish in the deep in the day." And I can imagine Jesus being gently insistent, saying, "Peter, hey buddy, trust me. I know what I'm doing." So Jesus was calling Peter to go against the grain of everything that he knew about fishing. The right time and the right place were out the window. I want you to learn something from that truth. The scripture says on your worksheet in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Why? Because your understanding is faulty. Your understanding is flawed, and so is mine. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And what will He do? He will direct your path. One of my seminary professors said it well. He said, take everything that you naturally do and do the opposite, and you'll be following Jesus. You see, Jesus calls us to be people of love, purity, and serving. What do we naturally do? I'm not loving. I'm hateful and mean, naturally. You just unleash the wolf in me, and I'll bite you. That's how it works. Am I a person of purity? No, I lean toward pollution. Do I want to serve? No, I'm selfish. You see, the Jesus way is opposite, so lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. So Jesus was calling Peter beyond the norm, and to follow Him was going to take him into new territory. And I want you to further note this, that Jesus had just been preaching, so all these people are still right there on the shore. They're overhearing this conversation because your voice carries across the water. And no doubt they hear Peter's protest and Jesus' insistence. And in a way, this is Peter's public confession of faith. He is saying, Jesus, I'm going to set aside what I think and what is natural, and I will follow You. I'm going to quit worrying about what everybody might think or say, and I will follow You. Maybe God needs to get that word to your heart today. Maybe you are a captive of other people's expectations. Maybe you live in fear of what other people might think or you perceive they might say. And instead, start worrying about pleasing the living God who loves you more than you can imagine. So in that moment, that was a turning point moment. That was pivotal for Peter. He quit worrying about what the people on the shore might think or say. And he said, Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow You out. Even though it doesn't make sense, I'm going to follow You out into the daylight, into the deep. Let's go to number three, because the next step is to activate God's promises. Activate God's promises. It says in verse 5, Simon Peter said, Master, we've worked all night, we caught nothing, but at Your bidding, I will let down the net. Now, imagine this moment, if you would. Peter sets aside his fatigue. He'd been up for a long time. He sets aside his doubts about fishing in the deep in the daylight, and he goes out there with Jesus, and he finally does what Jesus says. And the key concept here, friend, is obedience. You see, this is the missing ingredient in so many people's lives. They claim to be Christ followers, but there's not the core of obedience. We are educated beyond our obedience. We have a lot of information, but we don't engage in a lot of obedience. This is the core problem, I believe, in the Christian church today. So Peter overcomes his doubt, and he becomes obedient. And he lets down that net, and it sinks down in those clear waters, and it goes out of sight. And then the way you do a cast net is you begin to gather it up, and he starts to pull, and he thinks, oh my goodness, it's hung. I mean, it won't budge. And then all of a sudden, he feels a movement. When I was a kid growing up, I used to go trot line fishing with my dad. And whenever you'd get out in the water and you picked up that line and it pulled back, oh my goodness, your heart would start to beat fast. And it'd pull back. And all of a sudden, Peter's heart is pounding. And he starts to pull. And he's never felt anything like this before. As he starts to pull in these fish, he starts to feel the net rip. And he begins to see not dozens of fish, not hundreds of fish, perhaps thousands of fish. He yells, hey, John, hey, James, get over here. Hurry, you've never seen anything like this. My nets are breaking. And as he pulls them in, the fish just begin to spill over into this boat. And then they fill up their boat. Have you ever caught so many fish that it almost sunk your boat? This is unbelievable. He's never seen anything like this. And it all happened, why? Because he quit doubting and he started obeying. Now, see, friends, some of you are here and you're on empty. You're depleted. You're defeated, but you don't have to stay that way. You need to learn to obey. Let me give you just one example of how that can work for you. Here's what I want to suggest that you do. Open your Bible and find a passage of Scripture that you need to obey. Like, I'll give you an example. Ephesians 4:32 is a very important scripture to me. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Now, let's just imagine that there is somebody in your life and they've been close to you and they've hurt you. And so you have developed unforgiveness in your spirit. The root of bitterness has taken over in the center of your life. And so your spiritual walk is blocked by that bitterness. That unforgiveness is like a corrosive cancer in your spirit, and it's eating you up. So do you know what you need to do? Let me make this suggestion. You need to move beyond information into obedience. You need to take that scripture, Ephesians 4:32. You ought to write it down right now, actually. And then go back and write it on a note card and carry it in your pocket, memorize it, but more importantly, start to do it. Begin the process of releasing that person that has hurt you and find freedom, the freedom of forgiveness. And if you will obey that simple injunction, God will set you free as you obey Him, as you activate His promise. Now, let me show you the last part, participate in God's purpose, number four. You see, after you activate God's promises, then you participate in God's purposes. Oh, this is an amazing moment. Now, after they catch this huge number of fish, these fish really weren't caught. They were called by Jesus, the master of the fish. Jesus then shows His power. And Peter realizes in that moment that Jesus is more than a carpenter. Jesus is more than a teacher. Jesus is more than a healer. Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. And He comes and He bows before Him. It says in verse 8 that Peter says, Lord. Now in verse 5 he said, Master. That's basically equivalent to saying, Sir. But now he says, Lord. Kurios. It means you are my boss. You are my life leader. You're the captain of my boat, Jesus. I'm reporting for duty. And Jesus then says, Peter, I'm going to give you a new purpose. You will no longer simply fish for fish. You're going to be a fisher of men. You know, over time, I've caught a lot of fish. And this is a great analogy because generally when I catch a fish from life to death because I eat it. And you probably do too. But that's not how Jesus operates. Jesus catches people from death to life. You see, in Ephesians 2:1, there's a declaration that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. But when we come to know Jesus, what happens? He moves us from death to life. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to engage in this exhilarating expedition of going out and transferring people from death to life. That's the mission. That's what Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, Jesus says, Peter, I don't want you to just live a mundane, meaningless life of just catching fish and barely making it through, living most of your life on empty in this meaningless existence. I want you to follow me and find the true meaning of life. I want to give you abundance. I want to give you victory as you follow me. I want you to join me in changing the world. It was March of 1983. There was this young, super intelligent businessman named Steve Jobs living out in California. And he was developing a new type of computer, but it was going nowhere fast until he read the story of a man named John Sculley. John Sculley had taken over Pepsi Cola, and this genius marketer had come and he had taken this old brand that was dying and he reinvigorated it, and it went to the top of the world. So Steve Jobs is convinced that if he can team up with John Sculley, this new company will soar. So Steve Jobs famously tells John Sculley, John, do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to come with me and change the world? John Sculley left Pepsi and he went to work with Steve Jobs. And arguably, he changed the world with a company called Apple. It's worth $800 billion right now, the largest company in the world. And it all happened because a guy got tired of selling sugar water. My friend, I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus is inviting you, no matter what you're doing, to join Him in the most important mission on the planet. He will change your world, and then He will use you to change the world of others. Let's pray.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.